Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and take them out and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if you have your Bibles. And we're continuing our series, We Are the Church. And we've been talking out of a scripture in 1 John 4:17, where the second half of that scripture says that as He is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. And we're really going to unpack that at a greater level today. You know, it's so important to know who you are. But as he is, so are we. You can't truly know who you are until you understand who Jesus is. And so let me read you some scriptures and then we'll kind of set this up. And what I'm doing today, or the stuff that I'm going to teach you about today, it's some of the most requested teachings that we have here at Celebration Church. Every time that I teach on this, it seems that the lights really turn on for many people as far as understanding their relationship with God and especially understanding the Bible. And so I'm really excited about this. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures today. And so take out your pens and your notes or your notepads, and it's going to be some good stuff. So as He is, so are we in this world. And then, of course, John 14, 6a, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See, when you understand the way, then you can walk in the truth, and then you can experience the life. Everything that we're studying in this We Are the Church series, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As He is, so are we in this world. And the first thing that we have to do is understand the way, and then we can walk in the truth, and it's only when you walk in the truth that you can experience the supernatural and abundant life that God has for you. Acts 11:26, you read this in your daily Bible reading. If you're doing that with us, and I encourage you, if you're not, pick up the reading plan out at the Information Center. This past week, we read Acts chapter 11, and in chapter 11, verse 26, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, everybody say spirit, soul, everybody say soul, and body, everybody say body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. So just as God is a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Bible's telling us here that we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And I want to talk about the power of understanding that today. And I've entitled this message simply, Christians. Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and Lord, I just pray for these next 25 minutes or so that you give us a hungry heart. You give us an open heart. Lord, you want us to understand who we are in you. God, we cannot truly know who we are until we understand who you are, Jesus. And we just give you all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You know, I was doing some, just kind of some reading on how people develop their self-image, and I was looking up some terms. You know, there's self-esteem, there's self-knowledge, there's self-image, and how people kind of come to an understanding of who they are or who they think they are. And there are a couple of important components. First of all, there's self-knowledge. And self-knowledge answers the question of who am I? And that means as you're growing up and through your environments and your experiences and things like that, it's the conclusions, whether true or false, that you come to about the type of person that you are. That's called self-knowledge. And then kind of beyond that is what's called self-image. And the way that we get our self-image is we take the judgments and conclusions of what other people say about us. We take the judgments and conclusions that we learn from our family, that we learn from our social culture, that we learn from experiences and the environment around us. We take those experiences and the judgments and conclusions of others, and that's where we kind of answer the question, what do other people think about ourselves? And from that, both self-knowledge and self-image, that's where that term comes up, someone's self-esteem. They have good self-esteem or they have poor self-esteem. You know, just a couple of weeks, many of you know, I went over to Australia. And let me just tell you something. That is one honking flight. I mean, that is 24 hours in the air, okay? And I'm just letting you know right now, I didn't fly coach, so just deal with it, all right? That's all right. I got points. I bumped up to business class. Come on, can you love your pastor when he's 24 hours? I don't ever have to pay for business class, Harley. I got so many points. In fact, they need to pay me. I fly so much with them. But it's a 24-hour flight, and it's tough because right when you get off the plane, you know, I was going over there to speak at Hillsong, and right when you get off the plane, pretty much, you got to adjust, and you start preaching, and you do a lot of services and a lot of events and things like that. So one thing I've learned to do while I travel is, as soon as I kind of get off the plane and get to the hotel and get adjusted, what I do is I go for a jog or for a walk and get out in the sun, because the sun, you can read about this, the sun helps your body adjust to what time it is. And so Australia was 14 hours ahead of us. So you can think about when I went out for my jog and it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon over there, it was 2 a.m. back in Jacksonville. So even though it was reality, it was 4 p.m. where I was. My body felt like sleep and my body felt like it was 2 a.m. So what I do is, and what I did was, I went out, I got in the sun, I went for a little jog, and I made my mind and my body adjust to the sun, adjust to what the real time was there, regardless of how I felt. And unfortunately, I think that there are many Christians, and we are spiritually in the wrong time zone. Because we've not allowed our minds to adjust to the sun, S-O-N, and what he says about us and what the reality of our relationship is with him in Christ. And when you understand body, soul, and spirit, and when you understand the very nature that God puts inside of you, what I'm hoping in these next few weeks is that regardless how you feel, and maybe spiritually you've been in the wrong time zone, you're going to adjust your mind and your heart to the conclusions that God says about you, to the conclusions that God has about your image, because you're created in the image of God. You're going to get your self-knowledge knowing who Jesus is, because of as he is, so are we in this world. And God's going to get you adjusted to the right time zone so that you can be who he's called you to be. Come on, can you give God a hand for that? And it's real interesting that scripture that we read there in Acts chapter 11, the first time that believers were called Christians was right there in Antioch. But interestingly enough, the term Christian was developed by the unbelievers. And they actually begin to use that term as a kind of a derogatory comment about the believers. And originally what that word Christians meant, now it's evolved to mean a follower of Christ. But originally what that term Christians meant, it meant little Christ or little Jesuses. And so the unbelievers at Antioch would make fun of the followers of Jesus. They say, oh yeah, that's those little Jesuses over there. Look, what they thought was a derogatory comment, I would receive as the highest compliment. If I had enough Jesus in me that somebody would see a little Jesus when I came along. Come on, how about you? Could you give God a hand? And that, it's real interesting. It's real interesting here, though, that in the mind of this community in Antioch and in the unbelievers, that's what the church looked like. Remember, this is still all within the first century. That's what the church looked like, that they reminded them of Jesus. They called them little Jesuses. And here's the encouraging thing that I just want to lay some foundational work for today. And I'm going to leave a lot of things unanswered. I'm going to leave some things open that I'll answer next week and the next weekend. But did you know that there is a part of you that is just like Jesus? There's a part of you where truly Christ is. And if we can understand how to get that part where Jesus is working in our everyday life, we can have so much of Jesus showing through us that somebody, when they see us, come on, they're like, man, I've encountered the presence of God, of one of his followers. And so that's why I want to teach you about body, soul, and spirit. Everybody say body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. You're made up of three parts. It's real simple, right there out of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the reason why this is so important is because most of us, you know, as we were brought up, and if you look out in the world today, most people don't think that human beings have a body, a soul, and a spirit in three distinct parts. What they believe is that human beings have a body and soul. And that's because our body, and they think the spirit, you know, it's kind of like this mystical thing. It's just kind of in there somewhere, but there's really no definition around it. And the reason that it's so easy to relate to our body and soul is because you can come into contact with your body and the world around you through the five senses. You know, taste, touch, sight, smell, hear, feel. I think I listed six of them, but you know what I'm saying. Our body was made for this earth, this world. So it's real easy. Here's what I can do, man. I want to know what this Bible's like. Easy. I can just grab a hold of it. I can feel it. Here's what this, I can smell it. It smells like leather. If I'm around you, it's real easy. I can pat you on the back. You can feel that. I can feel that. That touch is very powerful. That's our senses are designed for this earth. So it's easy to be in tune or in touch with our bodies and the earth and the things around us. The same thing can be said about the soul. The soul's very easy to get in touch with. The Bible says the eyes are the window to the soul. So when you see something good, what does that do? It could touch your heart or touch your soul. When you see something really tragic, or maybe, you know, you see people that are hungry or suffering or whatever that is, that eye's the window to the soul. No one touched your body. You just saw it, and it touched something on the inside of you. That's your soul. Today, as we were singing, you don't touch music, do you? But you feel music. Music speaks to the soul. If someone you love, if they come and encourage you or tell you that they love you through their words, they touch your soul. So for us as human beings, it's very easy to understand body and soul. However, the spirit is very different. But here's the thing. If you don't understand the spirit, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, if you don't understand that, there's a whole lot in the Bible that you'll read and just kind of chalk it up to like, I'll just understand that when I get to heaven. Remember this, body, soul, and spirit. Just let me give you a foundation right here. Write this down as you're taking notes, and we're going to cover these over the next few weeks. But first of all, when speaking of your spirit, okay? Your spirit, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is what the Bible calls saved. It is made whole. It is made righteous. Your spirit has been saved. It is past tense. Your spirit has been saved. Now, your soul is, think of your spirit, that's the part, it is imputed righteousness. It is instant sanctification. Come on, you sanctified, ha! Come on, we're going to use that word in church today. You sanctify, ha! That's how I'd really like to preach this message. But sanctified, what does sanctified mean? Sanctified means to set apart. Just think like if you would sanctify or make use of utensils for dinner, you would set those apart. You would clean them. They would be fit for your use. Well, when God says that we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus, guess what? We are made, we're saved by grace, and we are now fit for the master's use. We're a vessel of honor, fit to be used by Jesus. So your spirit's instantly sanctified. You're instantly justified. All of your past, present, and future tense sins are forgiven. We'll talk about that next week. But now your soul is different. Think of your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul would be your personality. When you think about your soul, I mean, that's you. That's what makes you unique. Are you following me? That's your personality. That's the you as far as what makes you unique. As the Bible says, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Aren't you glad God didn't make a bunch of clones? He made everybody different. Everybody different shapes and sizes and smells and looks and colors and all that. And let me tell you something. To God, you are beautiful. His conclusion about you, what you need to internalize on the inside of you, is He made you just how you're supposed to be. He made you exactly to be who you are. And when you're talking about self-knowledge, you need to understand it doesn't matter what others say about you. What matters first and foremost is what God says about you. And who you are in Christ. But once again, as He is, so are we in this world. If we don't know who Jesus is, we can't know who we truly are. So that's your soul. You can also think of this. So what about the heart? You could think of this. Think of it this way, okay? Your body contains a soul, okay? Your soul is eternal. It will live forever somewhere. But your soul contains a spirit. Your spirit is also eternal. Your spirit is tied to eternity. I'll show you that in just one second. And if you think of the heart, think of your heart as the core of your soul, and your spirit is the core of your heart. You could think of it that way. That's why God says, and I'll show you this in a new second. He talks about in the new covenant, He's going to take out that old heart, that heart of stone, and He's going to give you a new heart or heart of flesh. In other words, He's going to give you a new part that can relate to Him, that can feel Him, that can experience Him. Remember what Jesus says in John 4:24. The true worshipers are going to be able to worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. So your body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So let's look at this. Don't worry, I've cut this message down. Come on, give me some love for that Vanna White flip right there on the... I'll go head-to-head with Wheel of Fortune right now. Okay, so what this... And I hope our campuses can get a good... Look at this, okay? This is so important to understand. So here are you. This is pre-Jesus, okay? Let me show you something. You have a body. You have a soul. You have a spirit. You can think of your heart in the inner core of the soul, but not in the spirit. You have a spirit, okay? Let me read you a couple of scriptures here about your old spirit. The Bible says that your old spirit was dead in its trespasses and sins. Let me read you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Look what it says in Romans 6:6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified." Everybody say, "was crucified." Past tense. There was a part of you that was crucified. It's not just positional. It's not a type in shadow. It's not some type of belief that represents something else. When you received Jesus, there was a part of you that was crucified. And then it goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 2:2. It says, "And he made you alive, you who were dead in your trespasses of sins." Verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," everybody say nature, amen, "nature, children of wrath, just as the others." So let me tell you what's going on here, okay? Before you receive Jesus, you have a body, soul, and a spirit. Now here's the thing. Your spirit is alive naturally, and it is eternal. As James says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So before Jesus, you had a spirit. This is what the Bible calls the old man. You had a spirit, but according to the life of God, it was dead in its trespasses and sins. Guess where this old spirit is connected to? It's connected to the under... See, your soul and your spirit are connected, but whatever your spirit is joined to, that's where you're going to spend eternity. That's why those who die without... That's why Jesus came and he says, look, you have to be born again. We've got to do something about this part of you that is tying you to an eternity of separation with God. That's why it says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. We've got to do something about this old man. That's why the Bible says in Romans 6:6, it says when you receive Christ, your old man, this old spirit, it was crucified, it was destroyed. And guess what God did? He gave you a brand new spirit. Move that camera over. He gave you a brand new spirit, created in the likeness of God, created in the image of God. Let me read you some scripture. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Your soul and your spirit are interconnected. So that's why when you leave this body, when you believe in Jesus, your spirit is already joined to eternity with God in heaven right now. As he is, so are we in this world. Where Jesus is glorified, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not glorified. I'm on this heaven. That's right, in your soul and body, but your spirit, you are seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. In your spirit, you have everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. In your spirit, you are you're saved. Let me read you some scriptures here, and all of a sudden the Bible will begin to make sense. We're familiar with this, many people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, look at this, he is a new creation. Everybody say new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if you don't understand body, soul, and spirit, once again, this verse you just kind of got to take as some kind of type and shadow, some type of theory, some type of positional something, because what happens? You received Jesus. You didn't have all things become new, did you? You woke up in the morning and you looked, and if you were old nappy head before you got saved, you still a nappy head after you got saved. You didn't wake up in the morning all of a sudden 10 years younger and lose weight. You didn't wake up in the morning all of a sudden have a brand new personality. You didn't receive Christ and all of a sudden all of your bad behavior patterns and your anger and your addictions and all those things just go away like that, did they? No, so if you don't understand this, you'll read this and you'll be like, well, man, I know that's, you know, positionally, yeah, but I mean, I don't really understand. No, in your, listen, all old things have passed away. In your spirit, all things have become brand new. You're a new creature. You know what this word means in the Greek? You're a new species. God has given you his DNA. He has given you, you were before because you had a nature of sin. You were by this nature, children of wrath. Now by the nature of God, now by nature, truly on the inside, you are a child of God. You have God's DNA on the inside of you in your spirit. That's worth a clap. Okay, you don't believe me? Let's read on. I've got 18 more. You ready? I got 6 minutes left with 18 scriptures. Listen to this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides again forever. Did you know that in your spirit cannot be corrupted? Your spirit does not need to mature. Your spirit is as holy as it will ever be. Ephesians 4:24, put that on the screens. The Bible says that this spirit has been created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Your spirit cannot get any holier. Your spirit cannot get any more righteous. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is on the inside of you. Your spirit cannot get any more powerful. It has the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It has the same power on the inside of it that spoke the worlds to existence. And it's on the inside of you. Wouldn't you like to learn how to use some of that? It's next week. Listen. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That word joined there, you know what that means? That means of the same essence, like whatever God's made out of, like the DNA, the whatever that is, that's what God has created, your brand new spirit. It's in true righteousness and true holiness. That's why Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Listen, you're not only positionally related to God, you are actually related to God in your inner core. You are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. You are one spirit with God. Listen to this. 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. You ever read that one? Whew. Chalk that one up to not understanding. But look, you got to read the rest. You've got to understand. You're not just a body and soul. You're a body, soul, and spirit. For his what? His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Listen, your spirit never sins. Now, don't get confused. You're still one person. You're not three people with these schizophrenic deals. However, listen, there is a war. We'll talk about that next week. That's what Paul describes in Romans 6, 7, and 8. For your soul, the body wants your soul to cooperate with it, with all the earthly temptations, but your spirit wants your soul to cooperate with God. That's why the Bible says that what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what we have to do is we have to get our soul to cooperate with our spirit. Your spirit is always after God. Your spirit is always in tune with God. I need to hear from God. Your spirit's hearing from God. You just need to learn how to tap in and begin to use and get on your soul and your mind and your emotions what God gave you the day that you received Christ. I'm not done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ as his divine power has given. Everybody say has given. Is that past tense? Do you need to get any more stuff from God? He has given you all, how many things? All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him you receive. You have the knowledge of Christ who called us by glory and virtue. He's already given you everything that you'll ever need. He's given you all the peace that you'll ever need. He's given you all the joy that you'll ever need. He's given you all the power that you'll ever need. He's given you all the wisdom that you ever need. The challenge for the Christian is to learn how to dig this out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got to learn how to mine out what's in our spirit so it can get in our soul and get in our body, and we can walk in the truth and therefore experience the abundant life that God has for us on this earth. Come on, give him a hand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, I love this, it says, you were sealed halfway through 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know what this is right here? This was God's down payment on your life. This was God showing everyone, look, this one belongs to me. This is the seal of redemption. And whenever you leave this body, guess what? See, here's your soul. Your soul is progressive sanctification. God's going to constantly be working on your soul until we see him, therefore we will be like him. See, if you don't understand, well, I don't understand. It says, as he is, so are we. But then there's another scripture that says, but when we see him, then we'll be like him. No, as Jesus is, so is your spirit right now. But your soul is in a constant work, and we won't fully our personality, mind, will, emotions, everything else, be just like Jesus until we're raptured or until Christ comes again or until we go to heaven. And then if you think of your body, so your spirit has been saved, your soul is being saved. Aren't you glad about this? Your body will be saved. In other words, this old body, it's going back to the dust where it came from. God's going to give you a brand new body. We'll talk about this next week out of 1 Corinthians 15. Why? Because your earthly body, it was made for the earth, to be in touch with the earth. God wants to give you a brand new heavenly body that can be in touch with the glories of heaven. That's why everyone, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's why everyone who has died right now, even though they're in heaven, they have a spirit body, but they don't have their glorified heavenly body. So they're just as excited about the return of Christ as we are, because then they can receive their heavenly body where they can experience the glories of heaven, experience the glories and presence of God like God intended for them to. That's how we're all going to be able to look on the face of Father God and not melt. Why? Because he's going to give us a body where we don't explode. So look, your spirit has been saved, your soul is being saved, and your body will be saved. Look at this one. I got a few seconds. I love this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is his exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Then look, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask according to what? The power that works where? according to the power that works in us. The power that you have right now on the inside of you, in your spirit, it's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could think or ask. So think about this. For God to do above what you're thinking or asking, you have to raise the level of your thinking and asking. Ephesians 2:5, he made us alive together with Christ. We talked about Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 1:27, to God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory. Everybody say riches of his glory. Riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. So here's what it's saying. Look, this is a mystery. This is the mystery that God has been waiting to reveal. The mystery, which is what? Christ above you, Christ around you. No, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, for the hope of glory, for you to experience the glory of God on this earth, you have to understand this mystery that Christ is actually on the inside of you. He doesn't leave you when you do something bad and then come back when you do something good. That's why that whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he who has joined the Lord as one spirit to him, it's talking about people that are in sin, people that are committing sexual immorality. And he's saying, don't you realize that when you go to do that, don't you realize Jesus is in you? Don't you realize that you're taking that part of you into this situation? Yes, this part of you can't sin because Christ is in there and it's incorruptible, but you're still taking that thing, you're still taking that into this situation. Jesus doesn't leave you when you're bad and then come back when you're good. We have the presence of God. You know, when David prayed, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me, God answered that question when he said, I will give you the new covenant, where I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I will give them a new heart. They all shall know me from the least to the greatest. You have the presence of God when you receive Christ. It's not going anywhere. It's the seal of redemption. Last thing, I'll close. Hebrews 10:14, this is a good one to leave us for next week. Listen, for by one offering, he has perfected, past tense, he has perfected forever those who what? Are being sanctified. If you read that scripture, you're like, well, how has God perfected me? How am I perfected? And then it goes on to say, well, he has perfected, but then I am being sanctified. He's perfected you here. You are being sanctified here. Now, here's the thing. Here's what we'll get into next week. Do you see all these? See how it looks like a cobweb up here? What happens in your old life where you learn sin, where you learn disobedience, all that stuff, even though God gives you a brand new spirit and he breaks you from being a slave of sin and a slave of disobedience, he gives you a brand new spirit, even though he breaks that, see how now these sin patterns aren't connected? You are free. This is what we're going to look at in Romans, what Paul's talking about. You're free, but do you see all those webs and patterns still in there? See, just because God's given you, just because you've gotten a new hard drive, unless you put some new software in there, you're going to run this brand new hard drive just like the old patterns that you've developed. That's why the Bible talks about there's a difference between sin and iniquity. I'm going to get into this Psalm 51. I'm going to get into this next week. What happens is this. We're freed and forgiven from sin, but we still have iniquity. The definition of iniquity is the patterns, the roots, the pathways that our old life and old behavior that we programmed into our minds. So even though God has set us free in our spirits, unless we put some new programming and some new software into our minds, it's possible to have all this power in us and not experience very much of it. So the key to the Christian life is learning we've been set free from sin. Now how do we get that, those iniquity, those behaviors, those patterns out of there that are unhealthy to us? Come on, you ready to come back next week?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.